Let us now turn to read God's word, and our reading tonight is from the Old Testament, and we're going to the prophecy of Isaiah and chapter 38. Isaiah and chapter 38, and it involves and deals with a very familiar experience in the life of Hezekiah. Let us read and hear God's word. In those days was Hezekiah sick to death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, came unto him and said to him, Thus saith the Lord, Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed unto the Lord and said, Remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. Then came the word of the Lord to Isaiah, saying, Go and say to Hezekiah, Thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will add unto thy days 15 years. And I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city. And this shall be a sign unto thee from the Lord, that the Lord will do this thing that he hath spoken. Behold, I will bring again the shadow of the decrees, which is gone down in the sundial of Ahaz, 10 degrees backwards. So the sun returned 10 degrees, by which degrees it was gone down. The writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, when he had been sick and was recovered of his sickness. I said in the cutting off of my days, I shall go down to the gates of the grave. I am deprived of the residue of my years. I said, I shall not see the Lord, even the Lord in the land of the living. I shall behold man no more with the inhabitants of the world. Mine age is departed, and is removed from me as a shepherd's tent. I have cut off like a weaver my life. He will cut me off with pining sickness. From day even to night wilt thou make an end of me. I reckoned until morning that as a lion so will he break all my bones. From day even to night wilt thou make an end of me. Like a crane or a swallow so did I chatter. I did mourn as a dove. Mine eyes failed with looking upward. O Lord, I am oppressed. Undertake for me. What shall I say? He hath both spoken unto me, and himself hath done it. I shall go softly all my years in the bitterness of my soul. O Lord, by these things men live, and in all these things is the life of my spirit. So wilt thou recover me and make me to live. Behold, for peace I have great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. For the grave cannot praise thee, death cannot celebrate thee, they that go down into the pit cannot hope for thy truth. The living, he shall praise thee, as I do this day. The father to the children shall make known thy truth. The Lord was ready to save me. Therefore we will sing my songs to the stringed instruments all the days of our life in the house of the Lord. For Isaiah had said, Let them take a lump of figs and lay it for a plaster upon the boil, and he shall recover. Hezekiah also had said, What is the sign that I shall go up to the house of the Lord? Amen, and may God add his blessing and again grant to us understanding in that reading of his own holy and inspired word. We will continue our praise reading and singing from Psalm 61. Psalm 61, and we're singing from the beginning of that psalm. O God, give ear unto my cry, and to my prayer attend. From the utmost corner of the land, my cry to thee I'll send. And these words, experience of the psalmist, they echo for us what we've just been reading, the experience of Hezekiah. What time my heart is overwhelmed and in perplexity, do thou me lead unto the rock that higher is than I. For thou hast for my refuge been a shelter by thy power, and for defence against my foes thou hast been a strong tower. Within thy tabernacle I forever will abide, and under covert of thy wings with confidence me hide. For thou the vows that I did make, O Lord my God, didst hear. Thou hast given me the heritage of those thy name that fear. These five stanzas from Psalm 61, O God, give ear unto my cry. Will you turn back with me this evening to the portion we read there, to Isaiah chapter 38 and to verse 17 of that chapter in the experience of Hezekiah. Behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. These words form part of the song of praise which Hezekiah records for us here when he was recovered from the illness that afflicted him and brought him so low. In his few days recorded at the beginning of this chapter, he was sick, and it wasn't a minor passing ailment. We're told that he was sick unto death. It had all of the fatal qualities about it. Serious and life-threatening. He was about to die. There's no mistake about that assessment or diagnosis. Sometimes when we come to this kind of passage and others like it in Scripture, there is a fearfulness about the message. But sometimes you find that these messages and these intimations are conditional. God speaks, and he holds before Isaiah, and he holds before us, and he holds before others consequences. This is what's going to happen. And he says these things and he gives them to us to alert us to the danger of our present path and where it will bring us. And we need to think of what the Lord is saying, to take it on board and to change our way and our lifestyle. And when that happens, then the threat of that passage passes. But if there is no change, if we remain the same in the light of that gracious intimation of the Lord to us, if we remain the same, then the Lord is clear and plain in what he says. This is going to be the result. So Isaiah comes and he speaks with Hezekiah and he says to him, clearly and plainly applying it and bringing it home to him, set your house in order because you're going to die and you're not going to live. Now, whatever might be the unique circumstances of the life of Hezekiah, whatever might be unique about his life and the place of Scripture he occupies, nevertheless, that call that Isaiah gave him must be heard by every one of us. It is our clarion call that we need to hear as a society today. Set your house in order because you're going to die, you're not going to live. We can all be taken up, so taken up and so captivated by what's going on round about us that we give no thought, no space, no time to death or what is going to happen thereafter. We limit our thinking to the moment of our death and the moment of our birth. And we set these markers and we limit our thinking to these boundaries, and we will go no one step beyond that in our thinking. And we will devote all our energy, enthusiasm and time to enjoying the things that are available between these two markers. We spend the energy of our days, day after day, chasing whatever we can available to us now. And we need to hear the word that God gives to us through Isaiah, as a society as well as ourselves listening now, to think beyond the days of our life. We have to simply take on board one word. What about afterwards? What about afterwards? Yes, we're living. But what about next? What about dying? Am I prepared for it? Am I ready? These sentiments came out this morning already in the Philippian jailer. He wasn't ready. He was a careless man. He was quite prepared to contemplate suicide because he had no thought of his soul or preparation for death. He was quite prepared to risk the loss of his soul just simply to escape the demands of the Roman law. No thought of God and accountability to God. All he was concerned about was accountability to the Romans. But here is Hezekiah, and Isaiah's ministry to him, bringing to us a message that is necessary today to break the limitations and the mold and the thinking that is so dominant round about us today. Hezekiah is told, you're going to die. Set your house in order because you're not going to live. And what did Hezekiah do when he was given that message? He set his face to the wall and he prayed. What was the purpose and what was achieved by doing that? Quite simply, it was this, if we take it and apply it to ourselves. He wanted time alone to himself. But not just simply time alone to himself. He wanted time alone with his God. He wanted to seek and he wanted to speak with the Lord and to no one else. He wanted to exclude any kind of distraction. He wanted to focus on one thing that matters and that one thing alone. He wanted to concentrate on that exchange between his soul and his God, with nothing else intruding, nothing else interfering. God had spoken to him. God had sent a messenger in Isaiah with a message that was solemn, so therefore God had to be consulted. His business was with God. What an example that he leaves for us. God speaks and God meets with us day after day as we gather in our worship like this. He brings a word so often that is solemn, challenging, shaking the very foundations of our life. God speaks to us with things that go beyond our 3 score years or 4 score years and 10. God goes and he challenges the norms and the standards we've got in our life. And so what do we do with that? When we go home from such a sermon, what do we think about? What do we give our time to? Do we follow the example of Hezekiah and just take time alone with God to think over and to apply what he has given and said to us? That's the challenge that he gives to us here. And so he does business and has business with God, and he prays to the Lord. And the Lord heard, and the Lord saw his tears. And he turns, I say, about very promptly, very quickly. And he comes back and he says to Hezekiah, you've got 15 more years. What an amazing privilege that was. You and I, we don't have the promise of the next breath. Any one of us can be struck down right here, right now. What a privilege this was to Hezekiah. 15 years. But as it was a privilege, so it brought a fearful danger. The danger of presumption. I'm fine. I'm just okay. I've got 15 years on the calendar. What a tremendous danger of presumption that has for him. And that's not a danger that is unique to him, because today we see the same presumption growing and breeding amongst us. I'm fine. I've got all my life organized, and I've done this and I've done that, and I'm just, leave me alone, Jack. But there is an uncertainty. There is an uncertainty about our next moment of life and breath. And that uncertainty gives urgency in gospel preaching. Not one of us, you nor I, no protection for pulpit, we're the same pulpit and pew alike now. Every one of us, none of us, we have no guarantee that we're going to hear the gospel or have an opportunity to preach it next Lord's Day. We don't have the promise of tomorrow. We don't even have the promise of the next minute. That uncertainty brings urgency, focus upon this gospel preaching and presentation. So therefore here we have Isaiah speaking with Hezekiah, promising him 15 years. A unique privilege and blessing. And as he receives this blessing and this privilege, so Hezekiah turns and we come to verse 9 with this song that he sings. The writing of Hezekiah when he had been sick and was recovered of his sickness. Praising God. And right at the very center of that song is verse 17. He was in bitterness. He was down, distraught. He was concerned and anxious. And then came peace. What is the spiritual experience that he's been through? What is it that this man has experienced and wants to share with us in these words? He's been disturbed. He's made a discovery about himself. He's also made a discovery about the Lord. And he's tasted something that he wants to share with us. He's got a song to sing. But he's also got a walk in his life that is quite remarkable. And this is what we need God to do amongst us. Yes, to disturb us, just as we were thinking this morning. To disturb us from our complacency and to bring spiritual truths to bear upon us as a society. Because we come so blinkered and captivated by what can be seen and handled and touched and felt that we neglect. And we might even deliberately exclude things of a spiritual perspective and application from our life and thinking. That's a fearful thing. That's a fearful thing for happening to any one of us. You remember the one example is that in Matthew chapter 8 when the animals were possessed. And they ran over the cliff and they went into the water and their living was lost. And the people turned to the Lord and they says, leave us in peace. Matthew 8:34, leave us in peace. What a fearful request that is. It's the peace of darkness. And it's the rest of the condemned. We need a spiritual disturbance, as we found with the Philippian jailer this morning. We need a disturbance as Hezekiah went through, because that awakens us to our spiritual needs. Yes, we might be troubled when we go through them, but there is a blessing at the end of that experience for us, just as there was for Hezekiah. So therefore, tonight, let me just go through this man's experience very briefly. It is given to us here. And the first thing I want us to think about is the affliction of this king. The affliction of this king. For peace, I had great bitterness. We can ask the question, which came first? What's the order of experiences that he's sharing with us? In 2 Kings chapter 19, the Assyrians were threatening Jerusalem, and they brought out this big letter and they said, look, here's the terms of your surrender. Sign it and you'll be fine. And they gave it to the king Hezekiah. And Hezekiah was inside the city, and what does he do? But he brings that letter and he lays it before God and he says, this is what they're saying. This is what they're saying. And the Lord looks at Hezekiah and takes the letter, and the Lord answers the prayer and the concern of Hezekiah, and he sends disturbance upon the Assyrians way back home. So they've got to raise the siege of the city and they've got to retreat from there. And Hezekiah is there at last in peace. He can at last devote himself to the nation, the good of the city, and the development of the prosperity. He had peace. But then this came. He had a sickness unto death. And so we're told here in verse 10, I said in the cutting off of my days, when this experience, I had great expectations, I had great hopes, I can devote the rest of my life. Here I am in the midst of my days. He was about 40 when he wrote these words, and life expectancy at the time was 80. So he's in the middle of his days. And he can say, I can devote the rest of my life now to looking over my nation and my people, until this happened. And so he's taking time to reflect. He says, I said, in the cutting off of my days. What the word means, I said. He is taking time to remember. He's taking time to reflect. He is, without engaging any kind of analysis, he is speaking with himself. Illness, or any other providence in us, illness or something like that, is the way sometimes the Lord works to make us think of our soul and spiritual things. The pace of life drives us at 110% these days. There's so much we've got to pack into the day, 25 hours into 24. And the Lord sometimes has to slow us down. And sometimes the Lord has to bring spiritual issues before our minds, because we're simply too busy to think about them. Or we don't want to think about them. And the Lord brings them powerfully and vividly before our minds. And the Lord confronts us with spiritual matters. That's what happened with King Hezekiah. He didn't want to die. Because to die at that age, in the full flush of youth, or at least in the peak of his time at 40 years of age, it implied that God was displeased with him. The wrath of God was against him in some measure. After all, 40 out of 80 years, he's losing out on half of his lifetime. He is, we're told here, I am deprived of the residue of my years. I'm deprived of half of my life, Lord. He's losing out. That peace that he was expecting and that time of establishment that he was anticipating is suddenly at risk. What's he saying? Mine age is departed and is removed from me as a shepherd's tent. He looks upon his life as a little tent, fragile, frail, vulnerable, so easily bowled over by the weather. And that's exactly what he's thinking. A storm comes and he looks upon his life as simply a tent that can be blown away. Or maybe a tent that can be trampled over by the enemy coming against him. But again in the next verse he talks about my life like a piece of cloth in a loom. The weaver goes about it and then suddenly just comes in and cuts it all up, rolls it away, puts it in the bucket. That's what he looks upon his life to be. Just simply easily gathered up and disposed of. I reckon till morning, I tried to sleep until the morning. But he was getting no relief. His eyes were tired because he was constantly looking for relief. None came. There was a sustained and there was an intense bitterness coming upon him. It was, like tells us here, as if every single bone in his body was being broken. That's the experience that he was going through. How sudden a storm came upon him. How sudden a storm can come upon us. How quickly our circumstances can be reversed. The wind and the wave battering against our boat, which once at one time was plainly sailing along on a quiet ocean way. But now the wind comes and the wave breaks. And the promising start that was so attractive suddenly is changed because the clouds break in upon us. The Lord can come along into your life and mine. And the table that once was spread with great things, one swipe of his hand, and that table is cleared, and instead on it is set. On it set the wine of astonishment and the bread of affliction. Things can quickly go dire for us as it went for him. And he realized there was no help for him and there was no action that anybody could take for him. And so the prayer comes at the very end of verse 14. I am oppressed. Undertake for me. This discovery that he had made, the discovery that we've got to make, the affliction that he goes through. And as he makes that prayer, when he comes to verse 15, there's an altogether different perspective. What shall I say? Yes, he's been talking with himself up till now. But now he's lost with awe. Now there is that sense of amazement upon his words. What can I say? I'm lost for words, Lord. At the scale and the magnitude of what God has done for me. What's he done? He tells us in verse 7, behold, that word behold is so often to stop us in our tracks and draw our attention. And he says, behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it. Thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. His thoughts were hardly catching up with him. God had done an amazing thing in answer to his prayer. And what does Hezekiah do? He says, I remember that. I take it on board. I shall go softly all my years. Out of this bitter experience I've been through. The word there softly means slowly, deliberately, choosing and selecting every step that he takes to make sure that it conforms to the requirements of God, lest he offends God who has done so much for him. That's what it means to walk softly with God, carefully, lest we offend him in the light of all that he has done for him. The sheer scale of the blessing is constantly in his mind and affects him every step of his life thereafter. And he can look back now, and he can look back over the things that he's been through with a different understanding. We've seen it and we mentioned it, Psalm 119, verse 71. Troubles were good for him. We spoke about it with the Philippian jailer. Here it is with Hezekiah. Troubles were good for him because he had a great lesson and discovery from God for himself. Take it to yourself. Maybe our conscience disturbs us. Something has come into our life that we were unexpected or not watching out against. Something has come in, some sin, some habit has resurrected itself. Something, whatever it might be, it fills in the details in your own life. But something has come into our life, disturbing us and our relationship with God. There's no rest, no refuge, no relief. For a long time, for too long perhaps, we've been wearisome. Life has lost its attraction and life has lost any of its purpose and joy. It's become something of a drudge internally. People might see us and think there's nothing so much wrong, but it's empty and tasteless on the inside, our life. Habits just take us through the day. And all our life long, we're longing. We're longing for peace, quietness, and that joy we once had that we lost along the way. And we're willing to try anything. And we try anything, but we never find what we missed and what we're looking for. Until that is, we hear this gospel of good news in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we hear the words of the Lord spoken to the needs of our soul. And Jesus comes down beside us in this bitterness we're going through, in this affliction we're suffering. And the Lord says, come unto me, all ye are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He removes the burden and he replaces it with peace. And again, with ourselves, as with Hezekiah, this is the work of the Lord God. What shall I say? When we're in that very situation and the words the Lord speaks are fulfilled to ourselves, we're lost in amazement as the Lord, in his handiwork and in his grace, gives this great legacy to his people. My peace I give unto you. And it has the same effect upon us, or at least it ought to have the same effect upon us as it had upon Hezekiah. From that day onward, our life is different. From that experience onward of God's grace and God's mercy, we walk softly with God. Careful, deliberately, choosing, selecting our steps, lest we offend him. So yes, there we have it. The affliction of the king. What Hezekiah went through. But I want also to notice in this experience, not only the affliction of the king, I want us to think of the affection of the Lord God. Because he says, thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. Why has God done all of this for Hezekiah? Why has God gone to such a length of commitment, of interest, of detail? Why has he done this so comprehensive salvation, so full a salvation? What's the reason? What's the motivation behind it? And again, we're back to this simple word, thou hast in love to my soul. That is this great quality of God's character. Time and time again, we've got to come back to, and we see his love towards his people in what he does for them. What is Hezekiah speaking about? He's speaking about some particular experience that he had of the Lord. Something he had from God which brought home vividly that love of the Lord to him. Now, the care and the compassion of the God, our Lord, does not change or vary along each day. There's no variation with God because of the good or the bad circumstances, the situations that we're in, what we feel and how our hormones are and what our habits are and how we got up that morning. None of these things amend or adjust the love that God has to his people. But there are times when we are more aware of that love. The variation is with us and not with God. Yes, there are times when the Lord's people can be indifferent. There are times when we can follow afar off. There are times when we can be at a distance and the things of the cross might not thrill us as they once did. But there are other times when we are close and we're aware of the good things the Lord has for us. And our eyes are open to see the hand that bestows and the blessings we have. And there is appreciation of what God has done for us. And we see his love towards us in that particular experience or example in an amazing way. I think one commentator has described it like this. Sometimes we can be asleep in our sin, and the Lord awakens us with a kiss of his love. Sometimes we can be asleep in our sin, and the Lord awakens us with a kiss of his love. As we're made aware, and it's something that develops as we go through our life, we become more and more aware of what God has done for us. We become more and more aware of the debt we owe to his grace. So we become more and more aware of the scale and the enormity of the love the Lord has for us. We have maybe a fresh glimpse, something that we've become so familiar with, a passage or an experience we've got in Scripture or taken from our own life, and we look at it and we've been through it and we've examined it time and time and time again until that one moment. Perhaps because of something we're going through at the time, a truth comes home to us with power that we've had missing for a long time. Something comes home with a fresh understanding, with a fresh dimension to it. Something of God's love to us when we don't deserve it. When we've been following afar off. Just think of Peter, the way he denied the Lord. The way in which he denied it with oaths, the way in which he denied the Lord three times. And there in John 21, the Lord restores him. Can you not see something in Peter's appreciation? The way in which the Lord dealt with him. The way in which Peter would have seen something of a fresh quality, a fresh dimension to that love of the Lord to him. The Lord is prepared to do this for me in the face of all that I've done against him. The love of the Lord, that fresh understanding, that fresh glimpse. Maybe there's some difficulty, some temptation, some danger that's come upon you. And right at the last moment, the Lord has intervened to hold you back, to divert your path, to remove the danger or the temptation. And as you see the Lord working in your life, you say, yes, that was the doing of the Lord. That was the love the Lord had for my soul to preserve and protect me from that danger. And so it is wondrous in his eyes. The affection of the Lord, deep, constant, from all eternity. A love that is not broken with all of the ramifications of your life and mine. And a love that will ensure the survival and bring us with the Lord in glory. And there, from the perspective of glory, we will be able again to look back over our life. And we will see, as we've never seen before, more and more examples of the exercise of that love, the deliverance of the Lord, the provision that he has made, more and more examples to decorate the hallway of worship. This is what God has done for me, because he loves me. That's the words every Christian believer can speak and say. That's what Hezekiah was saying here. The Lord did this for him. And the Lord intervenes in his life of his people still, simply and only because he loves his people. And there are times when we're more conscious of that love because of what we're going through. And so often that experience makes that love richer, more personal, more precious than before. So yes, we've got the affliction of the king. We've got the affection of God. What's the third thing I want to close with? We've got here in this verse, we've got the absolution of his soul. Thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. Like we say, he is remembering. He's reflecting. He's assessing his life. He's had time to think of areas in his life. The spiritual light of God's word plays across the darker areas of his life. He's brought into sickness. He's brought through sickness. And when he's sick there, as it happens with ourselves, that's when we remember the things we've done wrong of yesteryear. That's when we think of the things embarrassing to us of days gone by. The problem to us and the problem to Hezekiah, the wrong, the sin in our life, disturbing his heart and spoiling his life. And the only time that he'll have peace, and the only time we'll have peace, is when that's been dealt with. And how does God deal with it? Yes, we're told he casts these sins into the depths of the sea. Yes, he says the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. Here we're told he puts our sins behind his back. What does that mean? They are out of sight. There are no further consideration given to them. They are discarded. What an amazing comfort and promise and truth that is to God's people. We cannot run from our sins. We cannot hide our sins. God's light discovers them and finds them out. But here we're told God puts our sins behind his back. What is so big? What is so amazing? What is so effective to bring about that kind of pardon for God's people? No matter how big, no matter how extensive there are, the sins in your life, there is one place and only one place where they can be dealt with. And that is at the cross of Calvary and the death of Jesus Christ. Remember what happened in Egypt. The angel of death passed through and he came to the door and there was blood sprinkled on the door. Death had already visited that home. And so he passed by. And so it is with the Christian believer. As we trust in Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ is applied to our life also. And when God looks down, he sees that and he says, death has visited. The death of his son is there as our argument, as our defense, as our plea. The death of the lamb that God has provided. This is the only protection. This is the only source of peace. Putting them behind his back. Putting them in the place where they will never again be considered, where they will never again confront us. Dealing with them finally, dealing with them fully. Behind his back. That's what the scripture says to Hezekiah. That's what the scripture says to ourselves. And what does he say? For thou hast cast all my sins. Not just simply the big ones. Not just simply the ones we're aware of. Not just simply the ones that trouble us and disturb us. But all of them in their entirety. God has dealt with them. Out of sight. Under the blood. To be remembered no more. What an amazing thing this is. It doesn't say that God forgets our sin. No. What it says is that God chooses not to remember our sin. It's a deliberate act on the part of God not to remember our sins because they have been covered by the blood of his son. But you know, although God says, I will not remember your sin, there is no provision in the Bible that we forget our sin. We always remember that we are sinners redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. What we once were and what we now are, and how the change was brought about by the death of Jesus Christ. And as we think of what he's done for us, the forgiveness and the peace that the Christian experiences now, the way in which we will never have to face them if they're behind the back of God, these comforting privileges given to the Christian, they have an effect on us as they had upon Hezekiah. I shall go softly all my years. That's the effect they had on him, and that's the effect they need to have on us. Slowly, deliberately walking in the way of the Lord to please him, serve him, and worship him. Terror evaporates. Peace possesses us. God's people, as well as Hezekiah, forgiven sin. Soft walking with him. The question simply is this. Is that experience ours today? Do we know what it is to go through the troubles that Hezekiah has gone through of discovering our sins and knowing and feeling and experiencing them dealt with by the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we know that peace that he gives as a gift to his own? And do we have that awareness? Do we have that compulsion welling up inside us? I am going to walk from this day onward. My life is different. I am going to walk softly with my God. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, again we are confronted with the wonders of thy word, with the richness and the depth of it, the way in which it comes to us so personally and so powerfully. The way in which it challenges us where challenge is needed and comfort where it is due. Lord, each one of us, we stand before Thee, still underneath Thy gaze and the application of Thy word. Continue, O Lord, Thy dealings with us in grace. And after the voice of man has ceased, Lord, may we still listen to and pay heed to what Thou hast said to us, and think of it, and remember it, and live by it. Hear us, Lord, and bless us together. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for His sake and His glory. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 103 at verse 9. Psalm 103. He will not chide continually, nor keep His anger still. With us He dealt not as we sinned, nor did requite our ill. These thoughts taking up what we've been thinking about from the life of Hezekiah. For as the heaven in its height, the earth surmounteth far, so great to those that do Him fear His tender mercies are. As far as east is distant from the west, so far hath He from us removed in His love all our iniquity. Such pity as a father hath unto his children dear. Like pity shows the Lord to such as worship Him in fear. Psalm 103, verses 9 through 13, four stanzas. He will not chide continually. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.